The Bible reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13, and up and behind me, page 1029. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Thanks, Peter. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your word. We give you great thanks that we find out today how we approach you. Father, may we today seek to be transformed by your word. Amen. I suggest to you today you open up to Luke's Gospel chapter 11 and put your finger in John chapter 1, because I want us to actually go there and look at that too a little bit later. Luke chapter 11. Well, have you ever taken the wrong approach to meeting somebody? Man, I could tell you stories of the amount of times I've done it wrong. You've taken the wrong approach to meet somebody. You just haven't addressed them correctly. Now, you're going through a job interview, and instead of shaking their hands formally, you say, "Hi, how you going?" And you give them a high five. The next thing they're going to say is, "We'll get back to you." You see a little baby in a pram, and you say, "Oh, how old is she?" "His name is Bob." You go up to a lady and you say, "So, when are you due?" And they slap you in the face. We approach people and sometimes don't quite get it right. Taking the right approach to people matters. It matters. It shapes our relationships. If you try and address me as Dad and think that you're like my five-year-old, that's going to be weird and it's not going to work. But if you address me as friend, as your pastor, that will work. Taking the right approach matters. And so taking the right approach to God, well, that would make sense, wouldn't it? The right approach that he sets out, that he outlines, would make a lot of sense. And we need to consider this because our whole series in this part of Luke is all about following Jesus. As Jesus sets out to the cross, as he's travelling with his disciples to save humanity from their sins, he's teaching us how to follow him. So if we're going to follow him, we approach him. We're in relationship with him. We saw last week with that classic of a story, Mary and Martha, that following Jesus means Jesus is number one. His priorities are first. Other things are second. We come to Jesus. We listen to Jesus. And so if we're going to approach him and listen to him, how do we talk to him? How do we talk to him? How do we approach God with our prayers? Have you ever prayed? I suspect all of us. Have you ever wondered how you approach God in your prayers, though? Have you ever asked yourself that question about your prayers? If you've never prayed, would you like to know how God wants you to approach him? See, that's what the disciples thought when they saw Jesus praying. They thought, well, when he finishes, let's ask him. Good on them for doing that. It's been very helpful for us today. Verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Maybe they were there at Mary and Martha's house and saw Jesus say, I am number one. You've got to come and listen to me. And so then when they saw Jesus praying, they thought, well, he's got to be priority. We need to talk to him. They probably heard about it at least, and the stir and the commotion that what Jesus said to Martha. Either way, we see today how we are to approach God because Jesus responds to their question. And today I think we see that Jesus responds in two ways. This response is really a series in itself as we could pick apart word after word. But what we see in two categories is firstly what your prayers should contain. The content of them, not the exact words necessarily all the time, but the form that they take. What is the thinking about God and our ways of thinking about ourselves that we need to pray for? The content. Jesus gives us a prayer. He says, say this. This was really helpful probably for the Jews who were the Jewish disciples who were used to formal prayers. That's how they prayed to God as Jews. And so Jesus outlined a formal prayer to them. Secondly, though, even more astoundingly hard to hear and needing of reflection, is Jesus then responds by letting the disciples know what your attitude to prayer should be. And he does this by an illustration and then a little follow-up illustration on the end. What should your attitude be? And what Jesus said is a really hard thing to get your head around initially. In our NIVs, is that we are to be shameless in our prayers. Bold, in our prayers, which means shameless. Why are we doing that in our prayers? What is our attitude? So let me just try and unpack some highlights of the Lord's Prayer as it's known to us, and then how we're to come to God. That is our goal today. And really, as we do this, the key to approaching God, if you're going to understand anything from this talk today, it's got to be this point. The key is the first word. It was the lesson of the kids' spot. Father. We come to God as our Father. Not anything else, but as a dad. And this should be astounding to us because it's not something we can say is ours by right. We don't get to say, God is my Father because it should be. Jesus can say that. Jesus can say, Father, and he has every right to. And when he said that, it scandalized those that heard it. They could not believe that Jesus said Father, because for them, they knew saying Father was Jesus saying that he was God. In their eyes, he was saying he was God. They were scandalized. Jesus didn't deny it. And to say that you are, that he is your Father and you are his Son, is to put yourself on the same plane as him. See, a natural son of a human father also has a natural, the natural son of a human father is also human. The natural son of a human father is also human. The natural son of a divine father is also divine. He is God. Those that were scandalized knew Jesus was saying this. They just couldn't get their heads around it. To call him Father, Jesus is saying something new and disturbing. This was for the Jews something they could not get their heads around. But we see today it is wonderful. We see that not only does Jesus call God Father when he prays, he is including us. He is inducting us into the relationship he has with God. We are included with the intimate relationship that the Son has with the Father. We get to do the same thing. We get to call him Father as well. How can this be? We are not naturally like them. How is this possible? It's possible only if we have a change of status. Only if there's something about us that changes. How can we be called children of God? How can we call God Father when we are not? Because we are adopted by him through grace. We are adopted children. Jesus isn't an adopted child. We are adopted, brought into that family. Let me go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12. John 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. We are children of God. We are adopted. Galatians says that very word, that we have been adopted into God's family. 1 John says the Father has lavished his love on his children. It is a profound thing that we can call God Father. We have been included into something that changes how we approach God. We need to think about him in fatherly terms when we come to him. And we can find it hard when our earthly father just doesn't even stack up in any way whatsoever. How can I possibly see God as Father when the one I have here was such a dud? The reason, and we'll get to it more later, is that his love is unlike any other. The reason is that you have been included into this family. The reason is he has never, ever broken his promises, maybe like some of even our great fathers. Even those of you, I look out, see all these great fathers, those of you, you've still broken promises. You still haven't treated your kids perfectly. He always gets it right. We look at his standard, not comparing to the standard that has so gypped us, if that is how we feel. See, that's a great thing. That is a great thing for us, that we see God as our Father. We come to him as Father. And then we see that the next thing Jesus says is, hallowed be your name. That is, your name, God, is to be holy. See, your name, it's character. It's authority, its purposes, is what your name expresses to us. You are the Lord Almighty. Your character is almighty. You are the one with all authority and power. You are sovereign. Your purposes have been made known. Your name needs to be holy. Why pray that if it already is the case? Why pray for God to be holy? Isn't God holy? It's because to be holy is to be set apart from something else, is to be distinct, is to have special value and worth in relation to something else. When we are saying, when Jesus says, Father, your name is to be holy, hallowed be your name, he is saying, we want your name to be set apart from something else. It's a protecting the relationship, protecting who God is, to declare his name to be holy. We don't want God's name to go through the mud. We don't want God's name to be mistreated because it is holy. Therefore, to say, hallowed be your name, is actually a prayer for change in us. that we would be holy, so we will set apart God from wickedness. It is a prayer for change in us. It is a prayer that we won't be tolerant of many things that are, well, God despises. The moral failings of this world, as God's people, if we want His name to be holy, no matter the push that we are directed in this society, no matter what people think is the right thing to do, we stand up against, because hallowed be His name. We know last night, a great thing happened here, a wicked thing happened in the city. We could start to change our attitudes, be a little bit more tolerant of the whole idea. Or we could say God's word is central. We never ever compromise God's word, and His word is clear. What is at stake is His word and God's name. That is what is at stake. Many moral failings. We can get a little bit lazy on what matters in our relationships. We can get a little bit lazy in how we view many things that God despises. We become more and more tolerant, and God's name, we're not declaring to be holy. The second one I wanted to bring out to us, that means then the whole notion of blasphemy, of actually saying God's name when we're not actually addressing God, is a big deal. It's something in kids' ministry that we continually try to teach the kids, because naturally it just happens. I did it when I was a kid, and you say, oh, and you use God's name when you're angry. You use God's name to say something. It's better. I prefer you didn't do this as well, because keeping your tongue in control is a good thing as well. But I would rather you swear without blaspheming God's name, because His name is to be holy. His name is to be holy. And if you think it doesn't matter to say God this and Jesus this when you're not actually addressing Him, think again when you see it. Hallowed be His name. Blasphemy, He hates. Hallowed be your name, God, is a prayer for change in us. Then we see your kingdom come, and oh, there's so much we could say about your kingdom come, but let me just divide it up briefly for you this way. We're saying your kingdom come because there are two kingdoms. There's Satan's kingdom around us, and there's God's. We're saying your kingdom come because we want God's king to come. He has come into this world. He has saved the world. And we're saying Satan's been defeated, so we want to live as part of that kingdom, waiting for the day when His kingdom will fully be revealed. We pray your kingdom come because we don't want to be part of Satan's kingdom anymore. We don't want to be part of the lies and the illusion that people live in this world. So when Jesus says your kingdom come, He is saying you are rejecting the other kingdom and its ways. And that's a great prayer for us, because the pull back to the other kingdom is tempting. Satan even had a crack with Jesus himself. I will give you all the kingdoms of the world in the desert. It's yours. God's kingdom come. We are tempted. If we just ignore it, if we don't think about it, we can be tempted, natural pull to go back to the old way. But we need to remember that the King is here. He's died on the cross for you and I. He has risen. He is in heaven. He has adopted us as His children through His blood. He has reconciled us to Himself so we can call God Father. How dare we then think that it's okay to dabble with the other kingdom? We look forward to the day when Jesus returns, and so we forget the other kingdom. Your kingdom come. Then we have this pivotal moment where we ask God. Verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. See, we're saying Our basic survival, this prayer is great. It's really good for us today because we generally just have to go to the supermarket. We generally have everything provided for us. Every now and then it becomes real for us. Farmers cop it when there's natural disasters, and we're seeing that all around us. But it's a great prayer for us to realise we are saying to God, give us each day our daily bread, is to remind us we aren't dependent upon our jobs and our income to get things that we need. We are dependent upon the God who is sovereign, who is Lord of all, whose name is to be holy. That is who we rely on. We can't provide ourselves. If nothing else, of all these horrendous things that are happening around the world, does it highlight how fragile things are? Do you think that somebody in a small village in Libya right now, who is just thinking, I don't know whether I'm going to live tomorrow, thinks that I can make sure I've got food, I can make sure I'm going to survive the day, I make sure that I'm going to... No, we depend on God. And for us, we're not in that situation, and it can seem, we can deceive ourselves into thinking, actually, we get the stuff that we earn. We have a right to it. We do it. That's not the case. Give us each day our daily bread. God provides for us, practically and spiritually. Practically provides for us. And then it's like a pivot here. We realize that spiritually he provides for us. Everything we have is ultimately a gift at his disposal. And so when we think spiritually about it, we move straight into the next part and we think, yeah, he gives us everything. He gives us forgiveness. And so we ask for it. See, he is our Father. We want his name to be holy, so we want to change to set him apart. We hate the previous kingdom. We hate Satan's kingdom, his rule, his reign. We are belong to God's kingdom, and so we rely on him. But we do that acknowledging, yeah, we don't always. Do you always rely on God? You don't. See, our children, if you're a parent, know that your kids don't always rely on you, and they have to learn hard mistakes sometimes because they try and do things by themselves. It's very interesting. Oh, the amount of times you're on that precipice of your kids trying to cook by themselves. I could chop that up, Dad. No, you can't. You will chop off your hand. See, we do things by ourselves, not relying on God. And here we see we need to say sorry. We ask for forgiveness. The King has come. He's paid the penalty for sin. We ask for forgiveness. It is given. But there's something extraordinarily strange about the way Jesus says this whole notion of forgiveness. And it has to pull at our heartstrings right now because it's not something that's always easy for us to do. He says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Not because we'll try, God, to forgive others because we've been done so hard by and they have hurt us so badly and it's so hard, you know what, I don't think I can forgive them. No, God, forgive us our sins because actually we're going to forgive others as well. It's like not even an option. It's just like that's what you do because you belong to his kingdom. His name is holy. People who are hallowing his name forgive others. No matter how desperately they have hurt you, there may be consequences. The relationship may not end up the way it was. They may not ask for forgiveness, but you forgive. And we ask God. We plead with God to help us to be like that because there is no option for God's people. You cannot harbour hatred for somebody, not be willing to forgive them, and then think that it's all okay. So we ask for forgiveness because we know there are times when we get it wrong. And then Jesus finishes it off by saying, well, we belong to him. He is our Father. He doesn't want to just forgive us. He wants to help us not sin. Lead us not into temptation. He wants to help you and I not actually fall down the way of the old kingdom. He wants you to avoid. He wants you to run like Joseph. You know the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife? When he was tempted with sleeping with her, he ran. He got out of there. He ran, and the consequences weren't great for him. But he got out of there because he would not tarnish the name of his Lord. And so we pray, lead us not into temptation. That is what the men did a couple of weeks ago. We went up the mountains to men's convention. It was fantastic. Talks on how do we deal with temptation. James, we know, he won't give us anything that we can't bear. But we need to come to our Father and say, you know what, I'm going to have to deal with sin. Help me not to fall into things. This quick summary, I wanted to show you two things. Father, and the comprehensiveness of how we come to him as Father. We come to him as Father because he has saved us through Jesus, which adopts us as his children. It's a great prayer. Of course it is. It's Jesus's. Actually, it's not Jesus' prayer, is it? It's the prayer Jesus gave us. So what about our attitude to prayers then? What should our attitude be? See, it's a really intriguing story, this one. Jesus said to them, so suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight. So it's midnight. Back then, midnight meant midnight. In the middle of the night, you're asleep. Not like me, usually I'm up at midnight. No, everybody's asleep. It's pitch black. There's no electricity. It's very, very quiet and dark. And the neighbour comes over and says, lend me some loaves of bread. Not because there's an emergency and because we're starving and dying or because something's happening. I just had a friend rock up and I need some food. Give me some food. The one inside says, you're bothering me. Don't bother me, he says. The door is already locked. You know, there's probably this big wooden bar or bar on the wooden door. And to open that is going to make noise. The kids, they usually sleep in the same bed or on the same mat, whatever it is, they're lying all there together. Everybody's going to wake up. It's a big commotion. You're hounding me. You're bothering me. Let me see. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, we find out that he gives the person bread anyway. Why does he give him bread? It's intriguing. I tell you that he will not get up and give him the bread because of he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, his shamelessness. The word we're saying here is his shamelessness, his persistence, he's bugging him. There's no distinction. He keeps on coming back to this guy and saying, give me the bread. All right, you're a good guy, I like you. No, just leave me alone. It's like the persistent widow. You know that story? Just keep on coming back. What are we seeing here? How is it possible that God wants us to be rude in our prayers? That doesn't make sense. He wants us to bother him? There's only one reason why this could possibly be the right way to approach God in our prayers, that this is the right attitude. How can this be the way we approach God? It's because he is our Father. It gets back to that again. It's because he has our Father, we can approach him shamelessly, boldly, continually, over and over and over again. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, parents? Mum, Dad, can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have this? On and on and on. Or is that just my experience? No, it's not good. Yeah. See? Children can come boldly to their Father in a way that nobody gets access to. Last night, I woke up this morning, and there's Chloe almost laying on top of Jen. Like, I didn't know she got into bed. Nobody else would get the privilege to do that. Jen wakes up and goes, Chloe, what are you doing here? I had no idea. Only my kids could do that. Nobody else gets that privilege. Nobody is waking me up at 4 o'clock in the morning to ask for a drink of water and help going to the toilet. Other than my kids. Right? And in my worst moments, I'm still really grumpy and angry about it, but that's my problem. You see, they have access. At the dinner table, Dad, Dad, Dad. They have access. Come shamelessly, continuously, boldly, persistently, because we are his children. Only a child gets these privileges. See, this is how we are to think about our attitude to prayer. If we come to God on the wrong terms, not as a father, we're not going to be bold in our prayers. We're going to get it all mucked up. We're going to think of God as some sort of boss. This is how often we think about it. We come to God and think, God, I understand now, Christian, I need to be holy and devout, and I'll read my Bible and I'll pray and I'll do these things. And it's more like a contract. It's more like you're a boss. He's the boss and you're the employer. Yeah, thank you. Employee. Says the dentist who has employees. See, the thing is, if we think of God like, I'm not letting anybody I employed in my bed at 4 o'clock in the morning. Because that's ridiculous. But my children can. And that is how God sees you. Children trust and ask, even when they don't understand. Have you ever gone to a conversation and you, as a kid, have probably done this many a times. And have you ever gone to a conversation in the car and then your kids are like, what are you talking about? What's that mean? What's this mean? They just trust you because you're their father, even though they don't understand. Most of the time, kids haven't got a clue what you're talking about. But they trust you and they ask you. That is how we come to God. You see, that little final illustration at the end of, let me read it, it's two verses. Which of you fathers, verse 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Here we go. If you then, though you are evil, talking to his disciples, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's telling them, you guys are still aren't getting everything perfect. He calls them evil, pretty controversial. And he says, you guys get it right a lot of the time. You're not going to do those things to your kids. God the Father, hello. He's not going to let you down. Your father's let you down now. Of course he's not going to let you down. So how do we finish? We approach God as our Father. And this is hard to be consistent in our life. Our family situation shapes who we are, and sometimes we have no choices in many things that happen. And as I've been saying, when our parents have let us down, we unlearn what a father and child relationship looks like. It unravels. And for those of us that have great fathers, as we get older and become adults, in a sense, we unlearn it to an extent as well. And the challenge for us today is that we get that idea back. He is our Father. We consider what God has done. He loves perfectly. He died for us. He promises, he keeps them. He is trustworthy. He's Jesus. Look at him. See, the earthly Father will not let you down. You've been adopted. Your heavenly Father will not let you down. You've been adopted into a greater family. You didn't choose your family situation. But you know, your relationship with God, he's brought you into this family. He said, you're my treasure. So I'm Amy's dad. That's not going to change anything. That's the situation. But I can choose to spend time with her once a week in the afternoon. God is saying, I've chosen you to be my son, my daughter, and I want you to have time with me all the time, every day. God has loved you with his blood. Approaching God as Father means you will not see him as some sort of genie in a bottle. I come to God in prayer. My way of approaching God in prayer is when I need to ask him something. I hope that it might happen. Like that magical Tim Tam packet that happens with the genie in those Tim Tam ads. That's not how we approach God. Sometimes we approach God a little bit like putting a meeting into my phone. I put a meeting into my phone, done. Don't need to do that anymore. Don't need to come to God anymore. I've done it. I can leave that aside. I don't need to keep on putting in 11 o'clock meeting tomorrow. An hour later, 11 o'clock meeting tomorrow. Now my phone will say, you idiot, you've already done that. You do it once. Not with God, because we're in relationship. If you're a non-Christian today, maybe today is the day where you first come to God. You might have prayed many times, but you haven't genuinely come to him as your Father. Today is the day where you need to stop pretending. You need to stop coming to him different ways and realize he wants you to see him as Father. He's done everything for you. You just need to get on your knees and say, Father, thank you that Jesus has made this possible, that I can call you Father. And then, hallow his name. Today is the day that you should do that. And if you do that today when we pray, come and chat to me. I'll be very excited about that. Lastly, if you haven't seen it already, we pray shamelessly. We pray boldly. Keep praying. Bang down his wall. You don't, as I just said, just put it in once and then that's it. God, you deal with it now. We keep on praying. I know there's many great prayer warriors in our church, people who pray continually, but my fear in my life is that I go back into Martha mode when it comes to prayer. I've got so much to do that I forget that the most important thing is I can talk to him. I wonder. It's a fear. So much on. I've got Bible study during the week. We have a prayer night. I can't fit that in. Shouldn't it be the other way around? My fear is I don't knock down his door enough because I've mentioned it once to him. We need to see him as a father who we can talk to about our life, about our relationships. We need to knock loudly. We need to say to him, Father, help me to see hallowing your name means a change in my life. Help me to pray for my friends, my family here, that we will grow, that the community event, how often have you prayed for the community event and for the Move Under the Stars? Is that a rebuke that you need to see today? Because you've prayed for it, but you haven't knocked on the door about it. Have you prayed for somebody who's sick that they'll be healed? Have you prayed for somebody whose needs aren't being met, just basic needs, that maybe you could be the person who helps or somebody else does? Have you prayed in your desperation when times are hard? Pray shamelessly. How do we approach God, friends? As someone who has brought us intimately into the relationship that he has with himself. He is our Father. Let's pray to our Dad now. Heavenly Father, your name is holy. We ask your people here will live lives that set you apart, that hallow your name. Father, help us to be shameless in our prayers because you give us that privilege to do that. Father, transform our attitude to you. Thank you that we can see you as Father even when we're so confused about it from what our experiences have been. Father, help us. Help us to come to you as Father day by day. Father, we know we can do that because of your Son's mighty name who has saved us with his blood on the cross. Thank you that you have adopted us. Amen.